Tonight's instruments, as we discussed, are the cathros and a kinnor. And this is these are stringed instruments, and this is part 11. And it's all coming from this website here. We just extract and we've been taking the verses that we need week by week. The cathros is H7030, and then you have the kinnor, which is H3658. And those are the verses that you'll see it in. And I think those are all the verses for the kinnor that you'll see, but there might be a couple that are left out, but those are the ones we're going to look at tonight. The two stringed instruments in this study are both harps, and the verses that are used for the cathros harp are centered around the negative use of hearing something in the world, as typified with the events found in these verses. Daniel 3, and if you recall, we did talk about that before with another instrument at the same time that was playing with the cathros. The second harp is the kinnor harp, which points to scriptures which primarily discuss the positive effect of hearing the word of the Lord in this life. And those surrounding verses will give us an idea of what that is. Hear the word of the Lord. Our Father in heaven has a lot to say about how we hear the word of the Lord. And every one of these verses, which has a statement, hear the word of the Lord, all those verses, was written for our sake so that a fire can be kindled in the elect that can only begin on ground that has been promised from the foundation of the world to be prepared to receive or read, hear, and keep his word, which is as fire. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The fiery judgments of God in this age upon his children breaks us, not leaving one stone upon another, which Christ said in Matthew 24:2, talking about the temple, which we know we are. You are the temple of God, causing us to have a humble and a contrite heart in order to be prepared in this age and made ready to be kings and priests who will in time become comfortable in that fire and skilled in our ability to apply it outwardly when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And that's the whole point of our trials. The Lord is just preparing us and granting us to have the mind of Christ and grow in that mind so that more and more by his grace and mercy, we're able to reflect the mind of Christ. Isaiah 33:13, this is how it's all done. Hear you that are far off what I have done, and you that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises a gain of oppressions, that shakes his hands from holding a bribe, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. These munitions of rocks represent the stronghold that God's word is for his people who are being judged today and blessed to receive the true bread and water that was taken away from us in the churches of Babylon. For behold, the Lord, and the Lord did this, the Lord of hosts does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. I am come to send fire on the earth, the process of hearing his word that is as fire. We just read that in Jeremiah. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And what will I, if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Now he's talking to the body of Christ who are going through that process of hearing the word of the Lord, being sanctified. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. And those numbers add up to five, which is grace, so that's something to consider. The father shall be divided against the son, the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. These verses remind us that the foundation that God is building through Christ comes at the expense of our very families who are sacrificed for us in this age. And that's what Romans 11, 30, verses 30 to 33 tells us. Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 6, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And it's all what Christ is doing in us. God makes us accepted in the beloved as we're dragged to the Son. 1 Peter 1, verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And how was he manifest? Well, Romans 5, 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So when we die daily, Christ's life is in us. It's for that reason to save us. We're being saved through that process of dying daily, which Christ is working within each of our lives. For by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Romans 10, 11, verses 20 to 22 discusses that spirit of not boasting, because God brings us into remembrance that he's doing the work, and his severity and goodness is explained. And why is God doing that work? He's doing it so that we can be prepared to be saviors. So we'll just read that through. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Those families that we talked about earlier, father against brother, mother against son, all of those different combinations. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith, being not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. So what does it mean to continue in God's goodness? It means to continue to examine ourselves, to know that God's going to lead us unto repentance. He's working with us. He's long-suffering, but he wants us to acknowledge that power working in our lives and the process that we're going through so that we can become a new creation. And by his estimation, we are a new creation, but we're a creation that's growing in grace and knowledge. We're overcoming and becoming more mature every day. 1 John 4:17-19. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 John 4:17-19. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which we know is today for the elect, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And it did that for Christ. And if it did it for Christ, who died for us, then his life within us can do the same thing. He can cast out that fear within us. Because why do we want that? Because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us, in Romans 9:13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And we just recently discussed that. There's two men. There's always just two men in the Bible, Jacob and Esau. And God has set his love upon us because of the life of Christ that's being formed within us. Jeremiah 5:14. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire for this people, and this people would, and it shall devour them. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, there's no real connected thought there, but what is the end product? Well, that's the end product. We could say that because we've gone through the fire, those great voices in our heavens are being heard today. If they're being heard, then we'll outwardly hear them when that happens, when the first resurrection happens. These verses below remind us that in order to hear the word of the Lord, we must die daily through an ongoing process that has been given unto the elect in this age to endure through Christ, making it possible for God's word to sink deeply down into our hearts and minds. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And of course, we're talking about hearing because we're talking about instruments and what they symbolize. So this is all going to make sense a little more as we go on. Luke 9, verse 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Christ telling us that we must be armed with his mind and know that our life in him is one of afflictions, persecutions, tribulation and suffering, of being hated by all men for his name's sake. And that just sounds like a big downer for the flesh, but actually it's glorious because it demonstrates the strength of Christ in us and how that we're more than conquerors through him. And 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In Matthew 10, verse 22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, for his words that we're holding fast to. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. And if we're meant to endure, we will endure through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that'll happen. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Is another way of saying, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Luke 13, 32, and he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. That fox is talking about Herod, but he's talking about our old man within that has to hear. This is the process again that is happening. And Christ said the same thing, something similar to John. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what these things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see and the lame walk. This is the new man now. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world, able to hear and to see spiritually, and to do all those things that Christ is saying, that he told John. This is what we should be doing. Of course, through Christ, we are doing it according to the counsel of God's will. If we're being dragged out of Babylon unto the Lord in this age, we will be acknowledging that we're in there in the first place, having been part of the harlot system. That is what we must hear when we come out of Babylon, and be careful to not look down on that which we have been called out of by the grace of God and through the faith of Christ. So that, going back to Romans, we can look at this very important central part of Romans. That will say, then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward the goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. Isaiah 30, verse 21, and thine ears, shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. And of course, it has a dispensational application, but it has an application to us right now. If we're being led by the Spirit of God, we're hearing Christ and we're being led. John 8, 47, he that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. And Mark 4, 24, this is, he said unto them, take heed what you hear. So this is what we're talking about. We want to hear, and we ask the Lord to give us that ointment for our eyes and the salve for our ears, so we can continue to hear. And that reminds us that we're counseled to buy gold tried in the fire. So that is what improves our hearing. It's the trials, the trial of our faith, the affliction, the persecutions, the tribulations. As hard as they are, God is measuring them. He's not trying us beyond what we can endure, but they're integral to our being able to hear spiritually and to see spiritually. 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many, many false prophets have gone out into the world, symbolized by these musicians we read of in Daniel, which we're going to look at, Daniel chapter 3. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is it in the world. And that's true. It's been in the world from the garden. It was in the Garden of Eden. Definitive scripture that describes the negative and positive use of the word hearing. And this really is a definitive scripture. 1 John 4, verses 4 to 6. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. So there's a symbiotic. They hear each other. That's what we come out of, symbolized by these musicians we read of in Daniel and those who hear and respond to their message. That's all in Daniel 3. We are of God. He that knows God hears us, symbolized by these musicians we read of using the harp in these verses. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So that's a litmus test. And of course, it's Christ is doing the hearing and giving us eyes to see and to hear. And that's just how vital it is that we have those things. 1 John 4 to 13, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And we know love is obedience to God's commandments. And we learn obedience by the things we suffer. And God chastens and scourges us. If we're his, he's going to have us obeying his commandments so that we are truly loving one another. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And sending him into the world, within us, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And there's that word dia. So Christ living his life within us gives us victory over the powers and principalities that he's far higher than. And Philippians 2, of course, we know this, we say it a lot, but wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, through Christ, through that dia, through that process of holiness that's unfolding within the body of Christ. Beloved, if God so loved us, and these two verses, I never put them side by side. If God so loved us, well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If God so loved us, and John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another, to be a propitiation along with Christ for each other's sins and the sins of the world, which is what we read of in Leviticus 16, 15, and 20 to 21. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Colossians 1:27. Remember what Christ said to Philip, have I been so long with you, and you asked me to show you the Father? And Christ says, if we say we love our brother and we don't, who we see, how can we say we love God who we don't see? So God, that's another litmus test. And Christ has to bring us to that place. That's exactly what we do. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves until God chastens us and matures us to see how much he really loves the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But now he's giving us, with Christ's life in us, we're being given for the world. And he's going to make that work. He's not going to let that fail any more than he would have let Christ's life not succeed while he was in the earth. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness that we are his sons. And Romans 8:9 just comes right out and tells us that very thing. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. With all of these things in mind, now let's look at the verses and the surrounding context in order to see the contrast with these two harp-like instruments and what they tell us about ourselves, both of the instruments that were made and set in the circumstances we see them for our sake. So I always mention that the context sometimes is important when we look at how God has laid it out that way. 1 Corinthians 10:13, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come, including these cathros and the other kinnor and the circumstances. So here are the verses where the cathros harps are found. Daniel 3 verses 5, 7, and 10. At what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, which is H 7030, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. In verse 7, therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, which is exactly what it's telling us we do prior to knowing Christ. We worship our flesh, we worship everything but God. Daniel 3:10, thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, again, H7030, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And Daniel 3:15, now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, again, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is it that God that, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? We have discussed these verses before in a previous study on the instruments known as the Karen, which was a study done on October 5th. And here's an extract from that study to remind us why the cathros harp can also be seen as an instrument that has a negative connotation for us in God's word. What we hear in this life and the way that we hear it and how we respond to what we hear is what this study is going to focus on. Both instruments we're looking at, the Karen cornet and the mesh brocade flute at that time, are associated with false worship, and in particular the worship of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a type of Satan, who is the god of this world. And of course, he was our father in type, so we were obeying him, we were bowing down and being subject to those spirits. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that, of course, is only possible by God dragging us to Christ. All the verses that contain the two instruments we'll be looking at, the Karen cornet and the mesh brocade flute, are found in the third chapter of Daniel. This chapter of Daniel shows us through symbolic language how God's elect, typified by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are juxtaposed against this world, going through a process of judgment that forms the mind of Christ in us through fiery trials, so that we can overcome any and all obstacles, both physical and spiritual, and not be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, which is what Romans 8:35 to 39 says. And we have Hebrews 11 talking about all of those examples of typical examples of overcoming that just demonstrate that point so brightly for us. It is when we hear the voice of the true shepherd and are given to try the spirits of this world and reject Satan's influence that we will discern what the will of God is for us in this life. So we have to resist the devil, cleave unto God, and resist Satan, and he will flee from you, and you will then discern the will of God, and that's what God's called us unto. Here's the Strong's definition of the word katharos, H7030, and the Greek origin there, H2788, and that's where it's found in those verses. If we look at the root meaning of this word, it says katharos, it is very revealing and shows the negative example of kindling a fire. H2788. And then it comes down to dry regions, parched places, with an origin from H2787, which means arid, parched place, which makes me think of Isaiah 3:1, the whole stay of bread, the whole stay of water being taken away. And the places is the first occurrence of the where we see this. It's the only occurrence of it, Jeremiah 17, verse 6. So it's very telling, H2787, from that, which is charar. And it means to burn, be hot, be scorched, be charred. This fire that is kindled is one that incites the flesh and is earthly and devilish in its intent, as opposed to the kinnor harp, as we'll see later in the study. The one verse that the root word of katharos, H7030, is found is in Jeremiah 17:6, and reveals this. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 7. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Blessed is a man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. So there's an interesting parallel there, because trusting in man, you know, being joined unto the world, crucified to the world rather than crucified to Christ. Cursed is a man who hangs on a tree, it says. Yes, you're cursed if you hang in this world and you love this world, but when you're hanging on a cross with Christ, your flesh is cursed, but you're alive in Christ. And that's the difference that God wants us to see. The context surrounding the word parched shows us how we become cursed when we trust in men and not in God. That is how we become spiritually lacking, because we either lean onto our own understanding or the counsel of carnal men and stop believing in God, as opposed to believing in God in order to work the works of God in this age. James chapter 3, verse 15 says, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Jude 1:19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. 2 Peter 2, verses 17 and 18. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. And that's an interesting saying, because the saints are preserved, but the world is reserved for judgment in the second resurrection, the lake of fire. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, that's the sensual, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Jude 1, verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And that's us in our appointed time, but this is the whole thing. We don't boast against the root, because the new root is Christ. And Christ gives us our life. And we know that God has the world in this position for now, but not forever. They'll come to see these verses, how they apply to us, but how by God's mercy, we were taken out and grafted into Christ. The second harp we're looking at tonight is the kinnor, H3658 harp. which points to scriptures that primarily discuss the positive effect of hearing the word of the Lord in this life. And we're just going to look at those verses, not the whole series, but Genesis 4, 31, 1 Samuel 10, and 1 Samuel 16, and two verses in that chapter. I'll go through a few of these verses to show the positive use of this word, kinnor harp, starting with these two verses in Genesis. The context of the first use of the word kinnor is seemingly a negative one, and it is for the flesh, but this story speaks of the redemption that will come through the line of Seth, who is a type of Christ and his Christ. Genesis 4, verses 21 to 25. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. That's H3658. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sisters of Tubal-Cain was Naama. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain, he's saying this, shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And the lesson here is how we deal with the sin of Cain and Lamech within us is through Christ and his Christ represented by Seth, forgiving our brothers 70 times seven, which is what Matthew 18:22 tells us. Get there. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So that's why all those sevens are showing up there to remind us of that process that we go through. We forgive and we're trying to reconcile each other unto Christ and going through the process that God has given us to do that. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, H8352. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And those, again, those are your two men Mike was talking about. It's always about two men. It always comes back to those two men. Again, yeah. And the next verse where we read the word kinnor, in Genesis 31:27, it may seem negative, but the whole story being brought out is in regard to our deliverance from sin. The first entry of the word kinnor is symbolic of how we will be delivered from sin through Christ and his Christ, who again is typified by Seth and Jacob as well. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Genesis 31, verse 26 to 28 to 29. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and did not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp? H3658, and has not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. You have now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. So really it wasn't in the power of his hand, like Christ said to Pilate, you have no power over me, or was it Herod? I said to be given to you from above, I believe it was Pilate. So that's the point. And you know, he wasn't interested in kissing his family, he was interested in kissing Christ, kiss the Son, which is what God has called us to do. Don't worry about those relationships that we lose, which is the lesson, because Christ told us we're going to lose them. So accept that. God willing, we accept that. But he says, now kiss the Son, lest, you know, his anger comes up against us, which comes back to Romans 11. We want to be in that relationship wholeheartedly. In these next three verses, 1 Samuel 10, chapter 16, verse 16 and verse 23, there is a very distinct reference to prophecy. And so the word is definitely being used in a positive context, reminding us of the need to continue to encourage, enlighten, edify, comfort, and strengthen each other in the Lord. And that's, of course, what we do when we come together. God gives us prophecy. He gives us what we go through in our life, in our day to day, and we bring it before the altar by the grace of God, and we share it, and it just builds us up. 1 Samuel 10:5, after that you, and also I should say our trials too, and the suffering that we go through, we come broken into the house, we come tired, we come weary, but we hopefully leave refreshed and anointed, because we've come into the house of the Lord, and we've gone where the Lord brought us, where there's living waters. 1 Samuel 10:5, after that you shall come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass when you are come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And then chapter 16, let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. That's all symbolic of the word of God breaking bread, each joint sublime, because we're all instruments in God's hand, and the Lord is leading us to help liberate each of us through Christ, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, but God has to bring us together, and we're blessed to come together to use that Spirit in that way. Verse 23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. 1 Corinthians 14:3, and this is what it all comes down to. So what is prophecy? But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. We're comforting each other, we're edifying, we're exhorting. In conclusion, when we hear the word of God as Noah, the same as H5118, resting place, as Noah did, to the saving of his house, as it says in Hebrews, we find ourselves being made perfect, established, and strengthened in Christ. The ark that Noah built represents the church, the body of Christ that finally rested on Mount Ararat, the curse reversed, precipitation of curse. That's what Ararat means. Telling us that when we are blessed to have the faith of Christ and move with fear as Noah did, we will be resting in the Lord who is our strength. Genesis 8:4, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Hebrews 4:9-11, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So let us labor, knowing that it's Christ working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Christ alone enables us to go from glory to glory as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And the curse of being in this sinful flesh is then reversed by being slaves to righteousness, that spend our remaining days on the earth fulfilling the will of God that was symbolized by the building of the ark. Noah's name has its root meaning in the word rest, and it reminds us that the body of Christ is laboring to enter into his rest, a labor of love that can only be accomplished by grace through faith. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And just imagine how much energy and work it took, and the sore and long and tired days and nights that Noah and his family had in building that ark. It was an endeavor, and they had to be wholehearted, and they knew they were on a timeline, but God was inspiring everything that was happening. And what he had started with them was going to be finished. And that's the hopeful message for us, if we are the body of Christ, and this is the day of the Lord for us. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, so not of works, lest any man should boast. So Noah wasn't boasting about those works, and obviously we are acknowledging God as the one doing this work through us, because it truly is. By not refusing him that speaks to us, Christ, who speaks the law of Christ, a law fulfilled by bearing each other's burdens, by not refusing him that speaks to us, the curse of the law, which is for the lawless, is reversed. God calls us out of Babylon and blesses his children to be able to hear the word of the Lord and rest in Christ in this age. Noah typifies for us how that rest is obtained. And Mount Ararat symbolizes the end result of our moving with fear to the saving of our house. Hebrews 11, verses 6 and 7. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Luke 22, 32. But I have prayed for you. So here's the thing. Christ has prayed for us that our faith fails not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So when he gives us faith, we use that faith as the Lord guides us. For he that comes to God, and for the body, of course, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, and I put this verse in here just to remind us, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Is it really going to happen? Is Christ going to come back? Are these things going to get, are the storms going to come? Are we going to, yes, that's all going to happen. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Luke 22:32, we read that, and Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Very common things were going on, in other words. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That flood really is the body of Christ being resurrected, the first resurrection, coming upon the world and coming to see that there really are two resurrections. And God has called the weak of the world and made his strength perfect through us first, Lord willing. Hebrews 5, 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So that's a key element in Christ's life, and it has to be in ours. We have to have that fear that comes from knowing God and knowing Christ. Hebrews 12, 25, see that you refuse not him that speaks. You know, what is he telling us? He's telling us to build the ark, which is the church. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Genesis 8, verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And that's the beautiful conclusion, that if we're granted that obedience, we know there's a hopeful end. We look to the joy set before us. We know that our labor is not in vain. God will strengthen us. We have a family here. We can endure unto the end through Jesus Christ, who strengthens us. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last three stringed instruments in this section of musical instruments in the Bible: the viol, the psaltery, and the sackbut, which is the nebel, psalteron, and the sapka. And that's our study. Thank you for coming out.